Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word. Lord, it's a small crowd today, but I trust that people are here that you want to hear. And we are worldwide. Anybody, anywhere can pick it up once we put it out on the internet. So it might even be somebody not here today. But I pray that everyone that is blessed by hearing your word and knowing your truth. In Jesus' name. We all want stuff. I can still remember, I was looking through my journal a few years ago and I came across, I had just started journaling because my dad talked about doing it. I always wanted to be like my dad, and I thought if he was doing it, that was something I should do. So I remember writing, of course, we got a lot of teaching about, you know, name and claim it. You're supposed to be able to, you know, ask the Lord and he'll give it to you. So I had the idea that I wanted a particular kind of computer to go to school. I was going to be going to college soon, and I had in my mind what I thought that I needed. I was very specific about it. I wrote it down. I wanted an Apple IIe and all this particular stuff I wanted it to have. Well, I didn't get that. And you know what? It's a good thing I didn't get it, because that's not where the world's going. I mean, I use a Macintosh now at home, but the business by and large hasn't gone that way. And I would have locked myself into a situation where I wouldn't have known, had the skill set that I actually needed. If God had said no, if God had said yes and allowed me to have that just because that's what I wanted. I did get something else that I wanted, though, that I probably shouldn't have had. That was a motor scooter.
Uh-oh.
A little moped. I probably told the story about the being stopped by the policeman here before. Pulled me over, and he asked, "What is that?" I was at school and I was studying, and I had my stuff in the back. And he said, "What is that in the back of your basket?" I said, "Oh, that's a Braille writer." He said, "I knew it, but I wanted to hear you say it." But that was something I wanted that I got that maybe I didn't need. It took me a while to figure out that was maybe something I didn't need. I shouldn't have. But we want things. And then sometimes they are legitimate needs that we have. There's nothing wrong with wanting to meet real needs. Sometimes it's material goods that we want. Sometimes it's relationships that we want. We are dead set on having it. It's not necessarily all bad, but the question we've got to ask ourselves a lot of times is why. Why is it that we want what we want? If we're meeting a real need, okay. But sometimes it's hard to distinguish between what we really need and what we just want. Boy, we can justify it. I certainly can. But if it's to fulfill selfish desires, it's probably not something you really need. And God, the question we need to be asking ourselves is, what does God want? And that brings me to the study that we're going to do today about King Saul. We've already had a question today about King Saul. Because Israel wanted a king, and God goes ahead and allows them to have what they want, but it wasn't really what they needed. And yet the amazing thing is that even though this happened, it was in God's plan all along. He knew what was going to happen. His plans were going to be advanced. And in his mercy, even though they asked for something that he didn't want them to have, he made a way. He made a plan. And the king that they would eventually have after Saul would be a continuation of the line that would eventually lead to Jesus, King David. So God's mercy shows up even in the beginning, even in the midst of this. And if you read the Old Testament, this is something that I encourage you to see. A lot of times, especially when you get into the prophets, we read the Old Testament, we think that God is being vindictive and vengeful and judgmental. But if you actually pay attention, if you read the history of Israel and what's going on there, yeah, we don't need to forget that there's eventually comes a time when God's had enough and he says, that's it. But what you'll see, if you really study what's going on, is you'll see God's mercy over and over and over again. They mess up, he brings judgment, they cry out, they repent, he brings deliverance. Over and over again, his mercy shows up. So the story today begins with this request that Israel makes, the people of Israel make, to the prophet Samuel that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. I'm going to read from chapter 8, starting at verse 4. I'm reading out of the Lexham English Bible if it looks a little different. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, look, you are old and your sons do not follow in your ways. So then appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. But the matter was displeasing to Samuel that they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to Yahweh. Then Yahweh said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people concerning all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds they have done from the day I brought them up from Egypt until this day, they have forsaken me and served other gods. So they are doing to you also. And so then, listen to their voice. However, you must earnestly warn them. You must explain to them the custom of the king who will rule over them. Now there were some real concerns here that they had. They said, hey, you're not going to be around forever. And we trust you, but you're getting old. And these sons, it tells us in the verse before where we started reading, that these guys are corrupt. Now, it's interesting. It says that Samuel appointed his sons. The judges of Israel, up to this point, it had never been a hereditary thing. Priesthood was hereditary. Hereditary, but the judges generally was not a hereditary position. Somebody would rise up, God would begin to use them, and they come from all different tribes. I don't know that there's any two from the same tribe, although I didn't check that out. And it may be that Sam should have asked the Lord before he appointed his sons that were corrupt, but there's no reprimand recorded in Scripture for what he did, so that's between Samuel and God. We can't go there. In any case, we know his sons are corrupt, and there's a real concern that the people have here. But the problem is they go about solving it the wrong way. Instead of going to the Lord with it, instead of asking him, you know, what should we do about this, they turn away from the plan that God had laid out for the nation from the beginning. And they said, bring us, appoint us a king. We want to be like everybody else. Now, when has that ever brought anything good? They're saying, we want a king. We want a person, a king to put our trust in, who's going to go out before us and fight our battles. You read that a little bit later. then Samuel goes on to give them the warning that God told him to deliver. He said, look, you appoint a king, this is what he's going to do. I'm going to summarize this a little bit. He's going to basically draft your sons and your daughters, and he's going to, they're going to be enslaved. And he's, if you look a little bit further down in the story, after David has been on the scene and his son Solomon takes over, at the end of Solomon's reign, you see the 10 tribes coming under Jeroboam and saying, hey, you're making this too hard. Solomon made his work too hard. His yoke was too heavy. Could you lighten it up a little bit? Of course, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, makes a poor decision, and you end up with the tribes being split because he listens to the young men instead of the old men that were counselors for his father. But getting off subject here, but the thing is, this comes true. He says he's going to take your lands and your possessions, and he's going to give them to his people, and he's going to take you, all of you will end up being his servants. And he says, when that happens, don't come crying to me. I'm not going to rescue you. This is a consequence you're going to have to live with. But what he's told them here, or what this is essentially idolatry. God makes that parallel in verses 7 and 8 that we just read. If they have rejected you, they've rejected me from being a king over them. They're going to put a different king. It's idolatry. He talks about how they served other gods. He's equating it to the same thing. God was supposed to be their true king. God was supposed to be their leader. But they rejected him. They want to put their faith in a physical person. And you can even see that in the way that they interact with Samuel. They are always going to Samuel as the intermediary. They don't want to relate directly with God. It's always through somebody else. And you can take that all the way back to Exodus chapter 20 when God was first speaking down out of the mountain. They said, we'll die if God speaks to us. So you talk to him, you tell us what he said, and we'll do it. God granted their request anyway. And King Saul is chosen. Who's King Saul? Chapter 9 gives us a little bit of detail about who he is. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin is a greatly reduced tribe. Don't have time to go into how all of that happened, but there was a civil war in Israel, and a lot of the men of Benjamin were killed off because of the evil that they had done. You have this interesting story. I read a silly little thing one time about the, biblical ways to get a wife. And one of the ways was, throw a party and when all the girls come out to dance, snatch them and run away. Because that's what happened with the Benjamites, because they couldn't, they had all promised not to give them their wives or their daughters as wives. So they had to save some way for the Benjamites to that. It actually is the beginning of the concept. They're starting to get the idea that they're the brother's keeper, and they don't want the tribe to fall out of Israel. But interesting story. I'm not sure how much it adds to this, but Saul is of this tribe of Benjamin. And it says that he's the son of Kish. Now, Saul is never called a mighty man of valor, but his father, Kish, is called a mighty man of valor. And it says of him that, of Saul, though, that he is a tall, good-looking guy. He's the most handsome guy in Israel. He looks the part. And God arranges for Saul and Samuel to meet. His father sends him out to find some lost donkeys and So I was ready to give up. Said, Dad's going to be looking for us. He's not going to be worried about the donkeys anymore. But his servant suggests, well, let's go ask the prophet. And so they do. And God has already prepared Samuel that he's going to send him the king. He's going to see the person to anoint king the next day. So he does. And God is choosing. Now this is important. It's something we need to understand. We're going to discuss the flaws that Solomon had. But Solomon got the same chance to do right. He was chosen as the deliverer, and if he had done what he was supposed to do, if he had continued to obey God, line would have come through Saul. Now, God knew that wasn't going to happen, but that's beside the point. God is just. He appointed Saul. He chose Saul to be the deliverer of Israel. At chapter 9:16-17, you will see it for yourself. But Saul is not going to be cut out for the job. He's chosen as the deliverer. He's chosen as the king. And despite the fact, the other thing you see there is you see God's mercy. Again, despite the fact that they've chosen wrongly, God says, I see their distress. I'm going to give them deliverer. I want you to. And it's going to be Saul. So Saul gets anointed by Samuel with oil the next day. And it says something interesting in 10:9, and I struggled with this a little bit when I read it because it didn't make any sense to me. We know how Saul's going to behave later, so how is it that God changed his heart? It says God changed his heart in chapter 10, verse 9. As he's leaving Samuel and some things are going to happen that Samuel said was going to happen, he's going to end up prophesying. How is it that God changed his heart? So I looked up the word there, and it's one of the meanings of that word is to overthrow. And I think what happened here basically is that God just took over. God took control to have Saul to accomplish his purpose. But this change is not permanent, because we're going to see later how things work out. But Saul becomes, once runs with the prophets for some undetermined period of time, and then ends up back where Samuel told him to be. He's publicly proclaimed as king, so he's there. But when they go through this practice, I'm not sure why. Maybe in order to prove to the people that God was in it, they cast lots, and Benjamin is chosen, and then Saul is chosen. But they go looking for Saul, and they don't find him. He's hiding. He's supposed to be the king, and he's hiding with the baggage. I think maybe his character is showing a little here. We're not given a peek inside his head. We don't know what he's thinking. But it would seem that there's a little insecurity here, because maybe he's looking to himself and having doubts about this whole king thing. And later on, we'll see how he gets off into himself. But the thing is, he's already seen God's power. God has already taken over. He's already been prophesying. He should have been trusting in God. He should have been ready. But instead, they have to go dig him up. Yahweh calls him out. And he looks the part. Everybody sees how good looking he is, how tall he is. He looks like the king. So just about everybody cheers. And it tells us that some people weren't happy. There were a few people, they didn't give him a gift. They weren't happy that he was going to be king. And the scripture calls these people worthless. Because, and I believe the reason why is because they've rejected God's choice. Now, they may have had legitimate reasons. Maybe they knew Saul. Maybe they knew something about him. Maybe they had some reason to believe that he wasn't going to be a good choice to be king. But that doesn't matter. What matters is that God chose him to be king. Don't be going against God. When he has chosen a leader, whether that be somebody that maybe is in the church, whether that be somebody that has already attained a government post and they're now part of the government, Romans tells us that God ordains those people. But there's a point, and thank God we live in a country where we can, we have the right to oppose, we have the right to go to the polls, we have the right to say things, but there's a certain level of respect that's due to office. And we ought to be conscious of that and the things that we say and do. Saul has some initial successes. In chapter 11, you see the enemy that's coming against them. Ahash, the Ammonite, is coming against them, and they're worried. He's coming against Jabesh Gilead there, and they're worried. And so the people go to Saul. This is another strange thing. Where's Saul? He's gone back to the farm. When they find him, he's behind the plow. He's been already publicly proclaiming the king of Israel, but he has gone back home to farming. Is this humility? Is it reluctance? We don't know. We're not told, but he's definitely not behaving like a king yet. But God's Spirit, it says, takes over again. And he rallies the people. And now he finally starts acting like a king. He takes the oxen that he's using for the plow, cuts them up, sends them all around Israel, and says, I'm coming for yours unless you come join me. That may not have been the best way to do things, but he's at least starting to behave like a king now. The people suggested, well, what about those people who didn't want you to be king? You want us to take them out? And he shows mercy here. He says, no, nobody's going to die today. Well, he starts out relatively well. He's finally kind of starting to get his stride here. He's confirmed again there at Gilgal, which is a place that Samuel goes ever so often to meet with Saul. But then Samuel, once again, renders a judgment over the choice that Israel has made. First of all, he starts out in chapter 12 by saying, if I've done anything wrong, if I have been a bad leader, if I've taken anything that doesn't belong to me, if I've been wrong in some way, you tell me. And they affirm that he's always been right. So then he begins to recount to them the works of God and all the things that the Lord has done throughout their history. But see, now you want a king instead of Yahweh. And yet his mercy is still evident too, because he tells them, and I didn't put it up on the screen, I'm just going to read it. He tells them in 12, 14, and 15. If you will fear Yahweh and serve him, and listen to his voice, and not be rebellious against what Yahweh says, then both you and the king who rules over you will follow after Yahweh, your God. All will be well. But if you do not listen to the voice of Yahweh, and if you rebel against what Yahweh says, then the hand of Yahweh will be against you, and it will be against your, as it was against your ancestors. And then he calls the storm to come up, and the storm comes up, the people are afraid, and they confess. And again, you see this, where they're, instead of confessing to the Lord, instead of offering to make recompense directly, they go to Samuel. They say to Samuel, you pray for us. And then, we'll serve the Lord. We'll do whatever you say. But even in the midst of this, God's mercy is affirmed there at the end of the chapter. So Saul is now officially the king. He's starting to behave like a king. It says at the beginning of chapter 13 that he reigned for 42 years. And there's apparently some time right here, because as we begin to read through the chapter, it says that he sets up the military leaders and sends everybody else home. But his son Jonathan is the commander for the other half of the army. Well, he gets the kingship at 30. I know they started young back then, but at 30, his son probably was not old enough to be leading an army. So there's apparently some time here before this story continues. But then we get to the problem. We get to the point where it begins to be evident that Saul, despite looking the part, maybe does not have what God requires to be the king. Because if you read this story, Samuel, if you look back in chapter 7, it's chapter 10. Look back in chapter 10, as Samuel is giving Saul the instructions. These instructions are apparently standing instructions. He said, you're going to meet with me at Gilgal, and you're going to wait, so you should wait 7 days for me to come. This is apparently a standing process, because we're told back in chapter 7, that's what chapter 7 says, we're told back in chapter 7 that Samuel makes regular visits to Gilgal, so one of the places he goes to judge the nation. But Samuel is late, and Saul can't wait, and so he assumes here a priestly duty that does not belong to him. The role of the king, the role of the priest, have always been kept separately throughout the history, and this role does not belong to him. But he decides, well, Samuel's not here, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to make the sacrifices. And when Samuel confronts him, he begins to make excuses. He says, the people were running away. They were leaving me. And you're late. It's your fault anyway. You're late. And the Philistines are coming. And so I didn't have the approval of the Lord yet, so I forced myself. Don't you just look? I forced myself to do it. I didn't want to do it. I forced myself to do it. But Samuel then tells him, no, God has rejected you from being king. And Saul, by this act of disobedience, by this act of arrogance, cost his inheritance. Gave up his inheritance. He should have been, his line should have been king. That's how it was done. But by this act, he forfeits his kingship. God says, no, I'm going to choose somebody else. A little bit later, we find another situation that's key to understanding Saul and what happened here. They're at war now with the Amalekites, and God gives very specific instructions about how they're supposed to go in there, and they're supposed to destroy everything. They're not going to take anything. You can't take anything out. I want you to kill everything. And that seems rather harsh. We kind of wonder about that. Why in the world would you kill even the animals? And some have suggested that the practices have become so evil there. And if you read some of the instructions that were given in Exodus, you can surmise this, that even the animals were involved in some of the vile practices that that were done by the people there. And so God said, I don't want you to leave anything. I don't want you to take anything out of there. But they didn't do that. They brought back some stuff. They brought back the king of the Amalekites. And again, here you see this. Saul is confronted, and he starts making excuses. Well, we brought him back to sacrifice. And it's, you know, it was the people's fault. I couldn't stop them. They were going to do it anyway. And so Samuel says, you didn't obey. Saul says, yes, I did. And I brought this stuff back to sacrifice. And that's when we have a famous quote that we often hear from Samuel that says, to obey is better than sacrifice. And he says further that rebellion is just like witchcraft. Insubordination, disobedience, is the same thing as idolatry. It's 15:23. Things don't go so well for Saul after that. He retains the kingship for quite a number of years. We don't know exactly. I'm sure scholars have set a timeline to this, but I didn't go find it. But we read later on that he's attacked by evil spirits. We know about how jealous he became of David after David began winning, killed Goliath and began winning battles. We know that at the end of his life, he kills himself, falls on his own sword in order to avoid being killed or captured by the Philistines. But it does not end well for Saul. There are lessons that we can learn from this account. The most obvious one from the stuff that we just read being that disobedience has consequences. But God had mercy on the people. And we don't ever want to forget that. But we need to realize that, because we all have things in our own life, areas where we've messed up, areas where we've disobeyed. God is merciful. If you come to Him in repentance, He's willing to work with you. And you may still have the consequences. Israel didn't get rid of the king. They had to live with the king from then on. And not all the kings were good. Some of them were pretty bad. But Saul, for his disobedience, lost the kingdom. Lost the inheritance that he should have had. And disobedience is idolatry. Because we are paying respect to another authority that is not God. Maybe it's ourselves. Maybe it's other people that we want to impress or that we want to please. And we put them in that spot of idolatry. Basically, anything that is not God is idolatry. Any place that we place our respect, our obeisance that is not God, is from Satan. We have put ourselves in God's place. It says obedience is better than sacrifice. A lot of times we think that if we maybe go to church, if we maybe pay our tithes, if we maybe do these certain things, some people have even taken a vow of poverty. I'm not saying anything wrong with that, if that's what God leads somebody to do. But it has to be within the frame of obedience to God. God doesn't need your stuff. He wants your heart.
Amen.
Now, if your heart is in your stuff, it might take your stuff to get to that place. But God wants your heart. And your excuses are no good here. You know, I know I've mentioned this before, but if you look at the story of Saul, the sins that he committed, the disobedience that he became involved in. You look at the story of David, and you might reasonably argue that the sin of David was far worse than the sin of Saul. That's for God to decide. But there's a key difference between the two. When Samuel confronts Saul, he makes excuses and tries to justify himself. When the prophet Nathan confronts King David about what he did with Bathsheba, he repents and he's sorrowful and remorseful. That's the difference. If you mess up, don't make excuses. Get it right. Next thing that we can learn is that our trust belongs to God alone. And the people had put their trust in man. They were trusting in Samuel, and they were trusting in this king that was supposed to make everything right. They were going to be like all the other nations and how they operated. And the king would be the one who would go out and lead them and fight their battles. But is that so different than us? We do the same thing. Maybe it's somebody that in our family that we love and we trust a lot, and hopefully there are those people. Maybe it's a pastor. Maybe it's even, God forbid, a political leader. Everybody who knows me, anybody who follows me on Facebook, knows what side of the aisle I would sit on, even though I sit on the left here. But I will tell you, I did not put my trust in Trump. And I am really bothered, to tell you the truth, by the fact that so many Christians seem to have done that. And I know when I talk to people that you almost think they worship him. Now, he's done some good things. I like some of the things he's done, but you know what? So did Saul. I worry, and I hope that I'm wrong, but I worry that the ultimate end of this is not going to be a good thing. I hope that it's not going to turn out that way.
Amen.
And what we need to remember too, going back to what I said earlier, don't reject God's choice. At this point, that's God's choice. And whether you agree sooner or later with that choice, in the run-up to it, it's got a choice now. And it's up to us to respect the office. Use the power that you have as voting citizens to make your voice heard when it's important to do that. But have respect for the office. It's God's anointing. We can also see this in the story of King David. We'll talk about David, I hope, sometime soon. But if you look at King David, talk a little bit about how Saul became jealous of him, started chasing him all over the country. David had the opportunity on two different occasions to kill Saul. Saul came right into the cave where they were hiding to use the bathroom. David could have killed him right there. Another time that they were in the camp, and David walked right up where they were sleeping and took his sword, I believe it was, and a water pitcher that was set next to his head. Could have cut his head off right then. And very few people would have blamed him. But David said, no, that's God's anointing. That's not my place. When David when Saul is reported to be dead in the battle with the Philistines, and the messenger comes back, the messenger thinks that he's going to get a little bit of credit. And so he tells the story in such a way that that he killed Saul, even though Saul killed himself. He doesn't get the reward that he's hoping for. David kills him. But you didn't have a right to do that. That's the lesson for us. When God has chosen a leader, we need to be respectful of that.
Amen.
But the question that I led off with, and the question I'm coming back to, is simply this. What do you want? A lot of times, God will let us have it. But the question to ask is, do we want that thing, whatever it is, more than we want God? Have we put that in front of Him? I confess, I've been there. I think I've been there. There was a time when I thought that having my vision would just solve everything. And I would say things to the Lord like, you know, maybe it's your plan for me to be like this, maybe not, I don't know, but, you know, I mean, you're God after all. Couldn't you change? Couldn't you work around it? Couldn't you heal me and work it some other way? I wanted that so bad, it didn't matter to me what God wanted. I wanted it my way. Thankfully, God didn't listen to me. And I eventually came to the point of understanding that He's God, but I'm not, that He desires for me to serve Him just the way I am.
Amen.
And I'm more than happy to do it. I'm more than blessed. I'm honored.
Amen.
If we make our demands of God, and He does, for whatever reason, grant that thing that we want so badly, we're probably going to end up regretting it. Because there will be consequences. But yet, finally, God is merciful. Nothing here surprises Him. Nothing that happened in this situation made Him go, oops, I didn't mean for that to happen. It was His plan all along. He had already said, if you look back in Genesis chapter 50, If you look back in Genesis, Jacob is prophesying he's giving the blessings over all of his children. And he said that the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Judah has already been established as the line of authority, the line of kingship, and the line from which the Messiah will come. So the fact that Saul didn't work out was not exactly a surprise to God. But it was a lesson. Let's put what God wants in front of what we want. Just because it looks good to us doesn't mean it is good. God is merciful. And if we'll repent, if we'll come back to Him, He'll make it right. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us so many examples in your word, so many different ways in which you showed us how to live, which you showed us who you are, which you showed us how you were eventually going to do what you did. Everything in there points to you, points to Jesus in some way. And I just delighted every time I find something new. Thank you so much, Lord, for giving us your word so that we can always know and believe you are who you say you are. You are coming back. And we're going to have an eternal adventure with the God of the universe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.